Everybody good? Sometimes I have opportunities to open the Bible, be in front of a group of people, have opportunities to do that, and I just want to tell you this morning, I feel led to say this, that this is my favorite place on the planet to be. I mean that. You guys, it's been a tough week for me. I have never been one, if you're a friend with me and have walked in life with me, you know this. I've never been one to act like I have everything together. I am not a good savior, although sometimes I may try to be. But I know a good one. I've hurt for a friend this week. And country, I don't want to put you on the spot, man, but we're with you, praying with you, for you, and walking with you. And so let's just start there. Let's pray. Father, I honestly feel so out of place this morning. You know my week. You know the struggles. You know things I talked with some dear brothers even last night about, and you continually come through for me. But what I want to say publicly in front of my friends and family is that that is not just because I have pastor attached to my name. In fact, has nothing to do with that. You come through in the clutch for all of us no matter. You're always there. Our hope doesn't have to be in other things. Our hope can be founded in you and you alone. And you alone are good enough for us. So we thank you. We thank you that in your story, even what we read today in the Old Testament, the Psalms, your story speaks so loud to us in just the simple things that we see. Even out here today, you speak, your speech pours forth day to day how great and how good a father you are. I'm not dumb enough to think that as I pray that there are some in the circle of fellowship this morning that will say, yeah, that might be good for you, but not for me. I don't feel like his speech is pouring that out for me. In fact, I feel so alone. God, would you welcome them in, as Jesse has sang beautifully over them, that there is a place at the table, and not just the table that the church of Southside, but your table, more importantly. And it's not a table, it's not just a chair for a hired hand or someone that's just an afterthought, or yeah, you can sneak on in if you're just not seen, but a seat at the table that says son or daughter through Jesus. We thank you for that. Jesus, for your gift of redemption, you paid our ransom. You're everything to us. Without you, we are nothing. Jesus changes everything. We love you. We thank you. So with grateful and humble hearts, we pray this morning. Amen. I'm going to read from Psalm 19 this morning. I'll try to get through today. Here we go, starting at verse 1, Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiworks. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of all the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Anybody feel nothing is hidden from its heat this morning? It's hot out here. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Does anybody want to say amen on that stuff? This psalm is broken into three parts, and poetically, King David is writing this psalm, and he's speaking about the perfection that is God. And there's three ways we can see this. Really, starting in verses 1 through 6, he says that creation speaks of the perfection of God. Think about that. In fact, I want you just to do something. I know some of you are under an awning, so you may have to look over here. But I want you to listen to these words. I want you to look to the heavens. I want you to look to the skies. If you have to look over the interstate, if you look this way, if you even look over the power lines, you see the birds, you see the trees, you see everything here, all spoken to into existence by a single word. Listen to what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Would you look at what an amazing artist, right? Just stop just for a second. I know this is weird. I'm going to have my back to you, but I want you just to stop and look at the sky this morning. His handiwork declares the glory of God. And yet, do you want to know what declares it even more? Look around you. Red and yellow, black and white. Precious in his sight, right? We're going old school today. Jesus loves me. But look around. Because what the word tells me is that as beautiful as that is, we look at the sky and we see his handiwork. He looks at those things, and his word tells us that when he spoke those into existence, he said, man, that's good. That's good stuff. But when he looks into the eyes of you, his beloved, the one he created, he says, very good. Man, that's tough to believe, though. If we're honest, we say, man, you don't know what last night held. You don't know what I did this morning. You don't know what I'm planning on doing this afternoon. How can you say that? Well, it's a good thing you don't have to rely on my word, because he has said it over and over. You are the pinnacle of his creation. In fact, Ephesians tells us that we are his inheritance. Kind of a crummy inheritance, if you ask me. But Jesus paid the ransom, and you are his inheritance. You are what he gained. But he looks at that as precious. So even the creation, the beauty in these verses, the heavens declare. This is a declaration. We think of that as Americans, a declaration of independence, right? This is a formal statement that is saying here that when you look at the skies, that it is a declaration proclaimed, a formal statement that's saying that if you would only look to the heavens, you would see the handiwork that displays the glory of God. In other words, how can we look at the sky and say there is no God? This didn't happen by chance. Created, beautiful handiwork of God. Why did he do that? Did he have to? He's always been. He created this world for his glory and his pleasure, and you placed you in it to be the apple of his eye above any of these things. That creation groans. Creation speaks of the glory of God. It's as if the heavens every day are shouting down, hello, hey, look at me. I kind of like that echo. Can I do it? Hello, hello. Look down. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's beautiful. Many years ago and many pounds ago, I went to the great country of India. And I went to the Himalayan mountains, and I was 13,000 feet. I was telling Jack and Jesse about this last night, and just overwhelmed by this passage and thinking of just this scenario that happened that I never, ever will forget, that just showed me about the glory of God and creation. As you can imagine, even back then, in a lot better shape, I was hiking 5 to 10 miles a day in the Himalayan mountains at 13,000 feet. Two Indian brothers named Kishore and Samuel telling me, let's sing, Brother Keith. I'm like, let's breathe, Brother Kishore and Samuel. I couldn't breathe. There was one step in front of the other. And I remember coming up over this pass, and this will tell you how long ago it was. They said, don't bring a CD player because the sand is not good. They said, bring a Walkman. Hello? Anybody know what that is? A tape player? Cassette tapes. Young children, they were tapes that you put in something you played. And as I was going over this hill, a popular song at the time was Shout to the Lord. And I go to this place, and I walk over this hill, and I'm about to die, and I get to the line of the song. It says, and mountains bow down at the sound of your name. And it was as if these mountains were applauding in worship of, like, even if you don't sing out, brother, just our mere existence paints the handiwork of Creator God. Because I just want to tell you, to look at the beauty that is the Himalayan mountains, to be there at night, at midnight, by the way, when there were so many shooting stars, I lost count, and realizing this time and space continuum with God is no thing, that at that moment that my family was getting ready in a little town called McCall, Alabama, to go to church at the very time that I'm sitting there at midnight looking at all these stars and saying, God, you are Creator of this all. The heavens declare His glory, the word says. Listen to verse 2. I love this. That day to day, listen to me this morning, I am overcome with grief and with hurt this morning. But that I woke up today, day to day pours out speech that my God is still God. He's still on the throne, and that there is no hope found in anywhere else but Him. The heavens declare His glory. Day to day, it pours out speech. Pours out speech. Not just a mention, not just a whisper, not just a, hey, kind of remember me, but the pouring out of, by the way, a jug that never runs dry. Pouring out His speech of saying, I'm still here, I still love you, I still care for you. And you want to know the greatness of His love and care for you? Is your behavior, your actions have no bearing on that jug being full or not for you. Pouring out speech that He loves you, He cares for you, He is there. Beautiful Creator God. But I'm so grateful He didn't just stop there. He continues in this three-part poetic psalm, and He goes from these first six verses and talks about that creation, but then He gets to His word. Verses 7 through 10 talk about this word of God. In fact, verse 7 itself starts, and it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. You are not, I am not, but His word is true and perfect. This reveals the glory that is God's perfection. In fact, listen to this. Verse 7 through 10 alone uses these words, law, testimony, precepts, commands, rules. All of these can sound really intimidating. In fact, when we listen to this and we see, man, this kind of feels like that cosmic cop that's sitting up there just waiting to blast me if I do something wrong, because you're talking about this is perfection, the testimony, the commandments, the precepts, the laws, the rules, and it feels like that weighs us down and we say, there is no way, I can't even today keep your laws and precepts. How can I do that for a life? And if this is what perfection is, in fact, he continues on and he says that this is true and righteous. These are righteous altogether. Verse 9 tells us that His law, His commandments, His rules, these are righteousness altogether. They point out the perfection, the holiness, the beauty that is God, and says that all of these things are righteous altogether. Now, I just be honest, if we stopped right here, this could be kind of overwhelming. We would leave this place and say, well, I guess if I want to be righteous, right standing with God, I've got to keep His laws, His precepts, His commandments, His rule. Like, you're going on and on and on, God, and I just can't do all of these things. Let me just stop. Let's take a deep breath. Your righteousness is under the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. You know how He lived a life? He obeyed the commandments. He followed all the laws. He followed the rules and the precepts, and He was counted righteous. And now when you accept the grace and mercy of Jesus, that is where your righteousness stands. It doesn't stand on your own. Anybody glad of that this morning? that it's not up to you, that it is Him alone. I want to tell you, when we get to a thought like that, then we too, like David, I'm sure David, a man after God's own heart, is writing this psalm and he's feeling inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's writing, you know what? The law of the Lord is perfect. His testimony is sure. His precepts are right. His commandments are pure. All of this. And he had to be just thinking, man, this is just so heavy. I can't understand all of this. But then it's like a light switch comes on and he remembers that there is one that David looks to. He has promised the Messiah. In fact, not only promised the Messiah like many, but it's saying that it will come from your line. So he's looking into the future of his family tree and says, oh yeah, there is one. There is one who will follow the perfect law. There is one who will be sure in his testimony. There is one who will be right in the precepts and pure in the commandments and all of this. And when he gets to that point, listen to this. He's saying that in God's righteousness, more to be desired than gold. There's a great theologian, Scrooge McDuck. Anybody remember Scrooge McDuck? DuckTales. Oh, Mitzi singing DuckTales. Do y'all remember what Scrooge McDuck did? What he used to swim in? Money. It was a bunch of gold, right? A lot of gold. Not just, listen, I think it's Scrooge McDuck gold here he's talking about. It says, then gold, even much fine gold. You could have enough gold to swim in this parking lot. And boy, doesn't swimming sound nice right now. But you could swim in enough gold until you get the idea that his righteousness that is only, listen to me this morning, only found in Jesus. You cannot be righteous on your own. If you are beating, it's like beating your head against that brick wall, trying to say, man, I'm going to make it on my own. I don't need nobody. I got this. I'm just going to be good enough and hope it sorts out in the end. You're going to be sorely disappointed. To come to a place where you can rest and say, man, it's all about you. It is all about you, Jesus. Your righteousness is what I desire. When David hits that point, when it flips in his mind, he says this, man, that's even better than gold. And better yet, this is a king, guys. I think he had gold, right? He had a lot. He had a palace. He had everything like he liked it. Well, we would love it, right? We would say, man, that's great. And David gets to that place and says, even better than this gold, even better than fine gold, is the righteousness of God. Sweeter than honey. Anybody love good honey? Man, that's good stuff. On a biscuit. Ooh, that's heaven's blessing right there. I smell heaven's bakery. Drippings of the honeycomb, even the sweetest part of honey, he says that is even better. And if this psalm speaking of God's perfection isn't enough based on the idea of heaven's declaring his glory, the word declaring his glory, then he gets to us. He gets to you and to me saying, you want to see the glory of God? By the way, can I tell you where I see the glory of God most in my life? You. Right here. I see it. You may miss it. You may look at me and say, man, this is a ragtag group of people to see glory in. I see it every single week. The glory of God is thick out here of people who understand what it is to be righteous in God's sight. He continues on in verses 11 through 14, and he's talking about, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. This is David, a man after God's own hearts, talking about righteousness and saying, declare me innocent from any even hidden things in me. Not just the things I know about, but anything that's deep within, hidden, will you forgive me? Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion or power or rule over me. Then shall I be blameless. In other words, David is saying, I know what you've said about me. I know I'm a man after your heart. I know that the Messiah is coming in my lineage. I know all of these things. But unless you do it, God, unless you do it, I know me. I know I'll look on the roof and I know I'll lust. I know I'll lie. I know I'll cover up. I know I'll murder. I know that I'm a slanderer, that I'm a liar, that I'm no good. I know all of these things, but unless you do it, I cannot be righteous. Man, he gets to that place and he says, if God, you do this, then shall I be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then David says, this is the kind of man I want to be, because your heavens declare, because your words declare, because you are such a great God, because you have made me blameless and innocent. I want to be the type of man that lets the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Why would you ever want to serve God? Because of all he's given you. That's the only reason. It's not to gain favor. It's not to gain a better seat at the table. Quit trying. You don't have to worry about that. You're covered. You're in. You can't be in any more than son or daughter through Jesus. You cannot be any more in or acceptable than you are. He says, I am acceptable in your sight. And listen to what David says. You want to know why David is a man after God's own heart? He says this, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In other words, everything I got is built on you. You are the one who has bought me back. Do you know that you were paid for with a precious price? Listen, this is not some just easy price that was paid. This was Jesus laying down his life and saying, I am buying you back from the grips of the enemy. You are mine. It's good stuff. I feel led to read this morning. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to read from the message. And I feel like this verse has just been all over my heart this morning and something I need to read. So if it doesn't speak to you, just indulge me and let me read it out loud to myself this morning. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 27 through 30. And the message says this. Jesus was speaking to a group of people and kind of harshly, and then it says this in verse 27. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. Can you think about that for just a second? Jesus, by the way, we paint him all wrong. I want to tell you, man, Jesus was not some white, long flowing, long blonde hair sissy in a painting. By the way, he wasn't white at all. He was a Jew. Dark skinned fella. Bible says wasn't much to look at, but he was a man's man. He was a carpenter before there was Craftsman or DeWalt. He used hand tools. He had calluses on his hands, and he was strong enough to go in and turn over big handmade tables in the temple and tell people, not in my God's house. But he was tender when he needed to be. And as if he gathers the crowd around, and it says, Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. This morning, is there anyone here that needs a tender word from Jesus? You'd be bold enough to say that. I do. Here's what Jesus says to the crowd. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique father-son operation. Can you see the team, right? The father and son working together. He says, this is a unique father-son operation coming out of the father-son intimacies and knowledge. Listen to that again. Coming out of the father and son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the son the way the father does, nor the father the way the son does. But I, listen to this. I am not keeping it to myself. Jesus says, the Father knows me better than anybody. I know the Father better than anyone. I am not going to keep that to myself, though. Listen to this. I am ready to go over it line by line to anyone who will listen. Please raise your hand this morning if you're an anyone. That means everybody. If you got a pulse, raise it. I want everybody to raise their hand this morning. Anyone. Anyone who will listen, Jesus says, I'm willing to go over it line by line, jot and tittle, detail by detail, every single thing. The intimacy I have with my Father, I'm willing to go over it line by line with anybody. Say, Keith, I've murdered somebody in my past. You're an anyone. I've raped. I've hated. I've been a racist. I beat somebody. I've had anger in my heart. You're an anyone. Are you willing to listen? He'll go over it line by line. And not only line by line, it's not a judgmental thing. It's not anything. My Bible just says that he says, I will go over this tenderly with you. Meet you where you're at, line by line, to anyone who will listen. Can I ask Jesus questions to you? Can we have some audience participation here? That's a tough word to say. Anybody good? All right, here's what it says. Are you tired? Anybody tired? Worn out? burned out on religion, Jesus says, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Listen to this. Grace shouldn't have to be forced. An unforced, perfect, balanced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I want us to bow our heads this morning. If you are an anyone here this morning, if you are anyone, he says, I'll go over it line by line with you. In other words, he's not just saying, you better listen, you better take notes, you better get this quick because I've got to move on. No, he's saying he will take time because it says he will go over line by line with you. He will walk with you. He even says, come to me. Just come to me. Lay your head against my chest. Just come to me. Just stop. In other words, even in this, he says this, I will give you rest. I think some of what Jesus is saying here, you're trying too hard to force this thing called grace. There are these rhythms of grace, these unforced rhythms of grace. It is if Jesus speaks tenderly even to us today and says, just lay your head on me and just rest right now. Just stop. What are you hoping in this morning? What are you banking on? What are you counting on? What news do you need to hear for it to make more sense? What is it that you're placing your hope and your trust in this morning? Just stop and lay your head on his chest and rest. Everybody open your eyes just a second. Can I just confess to you with a humble heart this morning that I need to be first in line with that this week? I need to lay my head on his chest and not hope in other things. I don't need to hope that if this works out or if that works out, I'm going to just try to live a life of this. I'm going to hope in him and let him take care of the rest. Anybody need that as well this morning? Anybody want to just hope in him this morning? Let's just pray to him and ask him. Let's ask him. We want to hope in you. I'm going to turn the rest over. Jesse, if you want to pray at the end, if you want to play, that's up to you, man. Let's just pray. Let's pray together. God, we need you. We hope in you. We trust in you. And we just say that in a world that offers all kind of fixes, in fact, even in our own heart where we would say, man, I just need to do better. I just need to read my Bible more. I just need to pray more. Those aren't bad things in and of themselves, but why are we doing those things? Are we trying to gain approval in you? We can stop that. We don't have to do that. We're already sons and daughters in Jesus. We've already taken our place in that. So just help us stop. Just help us come to you. Just help us rest. God, I feel led to pray this over my brothers and sisters this morning. I know that we shouldn't make you an idol. We shouldn't presume we know what all you look like or what you're about. But I just pray whatever it looks like to us to envision a loving Father, I pray that we envision that. I pray and know that your chest is wide enough and big enough for every one of us to be embraced in your loving arms in this moment right now and just hear the words of a gentle father say, come to me. Just rest on me. Just stop. Maybe right now the very thing that we need to do is absolutely nothing. See, we come to a point sometimes like this where we feel like, well, here's my to-do list. Here's all the things I got to get straight. Nope, just stop and rest this morning. Just stop and rest. The unforced rhythms of grace that he'll go over line by line as long as it takes and walk with you and talk with you and be there with you and just say, rest, my son or daughter. Then something's going to switch. from that, that's where the service comes from. When a love has entangled us that is that deep and that great and that merciful, even knowing all we've done, and he says, my son, you've got a place at the table. It's not all the way back there in the back where nobody can see. You are my son in intimate fellowship. You are my daughter with tender mercy granted to you. Will you just lay your head on me and rest in that? I'm thankful, God, that nothing I do, nothing I say, nothing I don't do, nothing I don't say can take away my position as son. I am your son. I declare that boldly for all to hear. I know that I have been redeemed and ransomed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. I don't deserve it. Thank you for that. Help me lead a life. Help me walk with my brothers and sisters in a life that I hope on nothing but you. I don't have to wish and hope like the world does. I hope in you. Help me. Lead me in that, Father. Let me lay against you and hear those words today. I need to hear those words. I just happen to think my brothers and sisters may need it with me. Can we just hope in you today? Whatever we're facing, whatever life is bringing, can we just hope in you? We love you. We pray and we ask these things in your precious son's name. Amen.